And thank you, Brother Mr. Bingham, for that good song. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, and go with me, please, to the book of 1 John in your Bibles. The book of 1 John, back towards the back of your Bible, is where you'll find those three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we're going to look tonight at the epistle of 1 John and chapter number 1. We're going to read a couple verses here, but we mainly are going to look at chapter 2 tonight out of this passage of Scripture. The book of 1 John and chapter number 1. And let's begin with verse number 1. And chapter number 1 is the Apostle John here. He is laying a foundation of what he's going to, of what he's trying to say in chapter 2. And so chapter 1 is somewhat of a foundation, and then chapter 2 is the instructions that he gives. And so we're going to look at it in that form, in that realm tonight, out of the book of 1 John. And so let's begin with verse 1 and some things he wants them to understand in this passage of Scripture. Number 1, notice the Bible says here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh. That's who Jesus was. And so again, there's a foundational understanding by grabbing hold of that truth that John presents. All right, now go in verse 5, please. Look at verse 5. It says here, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only light. And verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So here's what he's saying. We have seen Jesus. He is the Word of life, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is a God of light. And he goes on to say here, if we say that we fellowship with him, but yet we walk in darkness, he says, we lie and do not the truth. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. All right, so let's go to chapter 2 and let's begin here tonight our text. Notice verse 1, my little children, and Apostle Paul calls Christians here. This is his affectionate phrase for a Christian. He calls them my little children. I think that's good. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That propitiation simply means he is the payment for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He saith, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that was from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's stop right there and pray tonight. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for the privilege to open the Bible and preach it. Lord, we ask your blessings and your power tonight. Don't ask for a good sermon, but I ask for a great truth, Lord. Several truths, Lord, in this passage. Lord, that Lord would speak to our hearts and bless our hearts tonight. And they would challenge us, Lord, to higher ground as we serve you. Lord, we don't need to be looking on the lower ground. We just need to keep aiming higher, higher ground. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight. Bless the weary ones tonight. Lord, speak to their heart, Lord. Just encourage them tonight. Bless Brother Jeremy tonight. And a little discouragement he had this week. But, Lord, we just pray your encouragement on his heart tonight. And meet his every needs, Lord. We love you. Bless your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Apostle John here, the question is, to whom is he writing this passage of Scripture? As I began to research what he was saying and what he was doing, I found that John here was not directing it to a specific church. As Paul would write the book of Colossians to Colossae or the book of Galatians to Galatia, Paul was not doing that. John did not do that in this passage. John was writing to all Christians across all sizes, all knowledges, all spiritual maturities or immaturity. The Church of Thessalonians, it was for them, but they were a spiritually mature church. But it was equally given to the Church of Corinth. And the Church of Corinth, as we know, was not a strong church. It was a very weak church and a very worldly-minded church. But John isn't writing to any one specific group. He's writing to all. By the way, haven't you found that to be true? Whenever the Word of God preaches, it reaches whatever level person there is. I think that's the power of the Word of God. There may be someone who walks into the church for the very first time, or there may be somebody who's been a member of the church for the past 50 years and heard every sermon. But regardless, there's something in the Word of God for all. And that is not because of the suavity, so to speak, of the pastor or the preacher. That is because the Word of God has that kind of power. The Word of God has that ability to reach every person where they're at and meet the need of the heart. And so in that realm, John is writing to any Christian who will give heed. And we know it's in God's Word. It's inspired by God. And so he talks about this foundation in chapter 1 of Jesus, who is in the, Jesus was manifest in the flesh, but he is the Word of life. Notice again, verse 1, he said, which we have handled with our, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. And then verse 2 makes it clear that life was manifested in Jesus. Now, if somebody says they believe the Word, then what that should mean is that we believe in Jesus Christ also. Jesus was the Word. Now, John also wrote this at the very first verse of the book of John, chapter 1. He said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You cannot separate this book from Jesus Christ. You cannot. Jesus is the Word in the flesh. And this is Jesus in written form. Now, I don't understand all that. But by faith, I can understand a whole lot better, because God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it.
Amen.
Amen. So we've got Jesus here. He is the Word in the flesh. And notice, and then again in verse 5 and 6, he says, in him is no darkness at all. He is light. So he's giving us an understanding of Jesus, but then he's crossing over into our understanding and how we need to know and understand what we are to follow and how we're to live for God. So he goes to chapter 2, and he writes three things here. In the verses that we read in chapter 2, he writes three things to strengthen the children of God in. Now, notice, first of all, John writes, number one, my first point tonight is that John writes to strengthen the importance of the commands of our Lord. He writes to strengthen the commands of the Lord. Now, notice he talks about these commands here in verse number 3. And by the way, again, he prefaces it all with Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, the saving power of Christ, by saying in verse 2, he was the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. But then he looks at this verse, and he goes into verse 3, and he says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, this is the litmus test, so to speak, of a person who really knows the Lord Jesus. And he's saying, if the commands of God are in you, if you have an open heart and a willingness to obey and follow those commands, that demonstrates that the Lord is in you. And in him is light, and there is no darkness at all. In his word, and in his word was made flesh. So if you follow the thinking of John here, to disobey the commandments of God is to say there is darkness in us, and yet in that darkness we are offending the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him is no darkness at all. You see what he's saying? He's saying here, and he's making a understanding that if we don't value the importance of the commands, then, you know, I'll be honest with you, some of the commands in the Bible are hard. You know? How about this one? If thy brother offend thee, don't forgive him seven times. Forgive him seven times 70. How many of you like that command? No? We had years ago when I was started a church in Oregon, we had a neighbor. And the neighbor would purposely send their dog over to our yard to do his business. And then my girls, they were little, they'd go out and play in the yard. And guess what they'd bring into the house? I don't even want to mention what it was. But, oh, that frustrated me. Oh, you say, what'd you want to do? I don't know, but it wasn't in Baptist theology. Amen. It was, you know, some commands we struggle, but I want to tell you, some God's word should overtake our heart in every hardship of life in a love for the commands. We should say, Lord, I love the command greater than I love my own ability to enjoy my life. That's how we know the light of Christ is in us, is when we're willing to endure anything or allow any hardship or any struggle so that we might hold dearly to those commands. Now, I can't admit that. I can admit that's easy. And I can't tell you I've always succeeded at it. But God's trying to say to these Christians whom he calls little children, and by the way, that's an affectionate name. So he's not being condescending and he's not being hateful to them, but he's saying, look, the commands are important to follow. We have to love those commands. And you know what I find in modern day Christianity is this lovey-dovey mushy, it's only about love, and they leave off 9/10 of the commands in the Word of God. They don't even go to the commands and teach them or preach them. It's all positive thinking. It's all this kind of Joel Osteen, nothing's bad. God only wants you to be prosperous. There's nothing bad in the life of a Christian. I want to tell you something. God is teaching us the opposite in the passage, that we have to love these commands that God gives us. Amen. The command to pray, the command to tithe, the command to give, the command to have the right dress standards in your life. These are commands of God. And why is it in modern day Christianity that so many of the commands are left out? They're not held in high esteem. They're oftentimes rendered, oh, that's legalistic. That's just, that's Old Testament. I've heard that so many times. And, some people are shocked when you go to the New Testament and you show it to them. Amen? And by the way, this matter of legalism, the Lord Jesus Christ, he destroyed the ceremonial law on the cross, but he did not destroy the moral law on the cross. He destroyed all the ordinances that were against us, nailing them to his cross, but he did not destroy the moral law. How do we know that? Because the New Testament reinforces the moral law. So why is it then that so many preachers in modern day, and by the way, I blame a lot of preachers, if you can even call them preachers, but they do several things to the Word of God that I think are very destructive to this understanding, because God made it clear here, didn't he? He said, if you don't love the commandments, the light of Christ is not in you. There's no darkness. Jesus is the Word. And if we believe and love the Word, we're going to love those commands also. And we're going to do everything we can to keep them fresh and new in our heart all the time. So why is it? Well, some things happened to the Word today that ought to cause us a lot of concern and a lot of trouble. Now, the first thing I wrote down is we watered down the Word. We water it down. You know, it's like that soup there where, extra guests come over and you pour water in the bowl of soup so it'll stretch a little further. Now, that's okay with soup, all right? And if I come knocking on your door about 5 o'clock tomorrow night, just throw another cup of water in the bowl of soup. That's fine, all right? You won't hurt my feelings. But when it comes to the Word of God, don't water it down. Amen. Preach it as God said it is. And you know, there's another command. The Bible says, preach the whole counsel of God. That's from the beginning of the book to the end. And I'm going to tell you, there's this modern day philosophy on preaching the Word that you only cherry pick the good things, the nice things, the comfy things, the love of God. And by the way, thank God we ought to preach on that too. That's important. It's in the Word. But hear me tonight. If we leave the commands in ignorance, then we walk in darkness. And God says, if we love the commands, if we say we love God, but yet we don't follow his commands, the truth is not in us. You know, modern day Christianity today is this idea of, well, I feel this way, and I feel that way. And, you know, that only brings confusion. The Bible brings cohesion and unity. And so it ought to be, if you ever have a disagreement, you know what you ought to do? Solve it by what the Bible says. Amen? What does that do? It creates unity. The devil's idea is confusion. And you know, confusion is brought into churches by the devil so that darkness can remain and the commands cannot be seen or even known, or watered down so bad that they don't hardly even exist. And you know, God wants to teach us something different. Can I tell you something? If you love Jesus, you're going to love his commands. They may not always be easy, but there's going to be a love in our heart to do what God says to do. Amen. Now, we all have that old nature in us, and that nature rebels, and it's got its own will. I mean, my will wants to do what I want to do, and so does yours. But God's saying, hey, take your will and put it subservient to my will. And make my will higher than your will. God says when you do that to his word, you don't water it down. You take it for face value and you trust it. God says the truth is in you. Truth is in you. So don't water it down. There's a second thing we do to the word today is we compromise it. We compromise it. Years ago, there's a verse in the Bible. You know, the Bible talks. Did you know the Bible has qualifications for a pastor? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Every preacher or a bishop, as it's called in the New Testament, has a command. And there are biblical qualifications. Husband of one wife, ruler. But you know, a lot of people are twisting that today. They're compromising that. Now that's, you say, well, you're just narrow-minded. If the Bible said it, and we love that command, then right is in us. The truth is in us. And there's no darkness there at all. Amen. By the way, this verse is twisted by many new evangelicals today, and they say, well, it's okay. A woman can be a preacher when the Bible says it must be a husband of one wife. It could mean, watch out for those words. It could mean, watch out for that. It could mean the wife of one husband. Now wait a minute. They just changed the word of God. And I'm telling you, what Scripture says, in them is no light, there's darkness at all, and in them is not the truth. Now, that may be a little tough for some people in the world, but hey, that's what God's word says. And this world today has this compromise mentality to fit modern-day social culture. If it fits culture, you know, most people's God is culture. Whatever's going on. And culture is very strong today. You know why? Because we have social networking that produces it, that emphasizes it. We have television that emphasizes cultures all across the world. And this is paraded across us. In the idea that if you don't accept social culture, you're just bad, wrong, out of touch. That's the message today. Jesus has a different message. Jesus' message is, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you don't love him, your truth, if you don't keep his commandments, his truth is not in him. Amen. You say, that's hard. No, that is truth. That's what God says. A third thing they do with the Bible is they leave it incomplete. They give part of it, but don't give the rest. I heard somebody say recently in this matter of Israel, the Bible says we're supposed to bless them that bless Israel. And they left it at that. Now, that's a true statement. But the problem is they left off the other part. They left God's word incomplete. And by the way, when you leave God's word incomplete, you're not getting the whole context of truth. And that is so popular in our world today. What does the verse actually say? Bless them which bless you and curse them which curse you. That's what the Word of God says. And we live in a world today that culture, they cherry pick the things they want to say and believe and feed them through social networking, feed them through the television, so that all you get is incomplete truths. Boy, it's popular in our world today. That's why we got to know the Word. That's why we got to know it from cover to cover, study it, read it, love it, get to know it. Let our love attach to it. Let our hearts be knit with the Word, because in that is the truth. That is truth. There's a fourth thing that happens. It's twisted to say what ungodly men want it to say. You know, people twist the Bible to say what they want it to say. You can open up certain passages of Scripture and make it say what you want, but if you do that, you're taking it out of context. And that's an egregious sin, is to take Scripture out of the context that it should be in. And don't get me wrong, Scripture can apply to different areas. I understand that. But Scripture has one main context. And that one main context should not be twisted to say something different. There's a popular idea out today about creation, and it's called theistic evolution. How many ever heard of theistic evolution? Theistic evolution teaches that God created the earth, but he did it by evolution. In other words, God took the evolutionary plan and made the earth over millions and billions of years. Now, first of all, evolution has changed their beliefs again and again and again and again. And tomorrow they're going to change their beliefs. That's right. Amen. To make their ideas fit. And sometimes I think God just does crazy things on the earth just to show how dumb the evolutionists really are. And they masquerade it as science, but it's not really genuine science. Because, first of all, nothing can either be created or destroyed. It defies the laws of thermodynamics. I really shouldn't be going into all this, but I'm having fun with it. Amen? It defies the laws of thermodynamics. It goes against all rules of science. You can't take something and make nothing out of it, nothing and make something out of it, unless you're God. Amen. 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 And you can always follow him back. And, oh, how'd the earth get here? Well, the Big Bang just blew everything into space. Well, where did that everything come from? Before the Big Bang. And where did all the energy come from that exploded the Big Bang? How'd that happen? They never go back far enough. And may I tell you, it's not science. See, here's what theistic evolution is. All it is saying the God of the Bible is not the God who did it in 7 days. of creation. Actually, 6 days and a day of rest. But they're saying these things either for to appease culture, appease people today, appease the so-called evidence of evolution. But may I tell you what? There is not real evidence for evolution, especially when it keeps changing. If it's evidence, it doesn't keep changing. All right, well, that's my soapbox. I'm done with that one. I just had to mention that. But what I'm trying to say tonight is that people twist the Word of God. And they twist everything. Next thing they do, they ignore it. Just ignore the truth. Why? We don't have to deal with something if we ignore it. Right? How many of you fill the trash up and then ignore it? Is that a wise decision to make? And you ladies were nudging your husband on that one, I saw. Amen. Man, all my boys are out of the house now. Guess who has the job of taking the trash out in my house now? After over 20 years, I'm back to the same job. What a blessing. So anyhow, but hey, listen, if you ignore the Word of God, what happens? If you ignore the trash, you'll know it, right? It'll begin stinking. And you know, that's why we have a lot of lives today. People, there's this idea today that everybody is so spiritual, but nobody knows the Word of God. Everybody is, I mean, society, they want you to think they're so good. But then you ask them some things about the Bible, and they don't have the foggiest idea. And you know what that is? That's a false sense of reality, where a person can lull themselves to sleep. But I want to tell you something. God has a different mentality for us to take upon. And that mentality is know His Word, love it, and follow the commands of the Word. And that brings real joy to us, to the Christian life. You know, even dress standards and music standards today are compromised. I've heard it again and again. Preachers again and again say all kinds of things. And you know really what they're trying to do? Is they're trying to appease and make people feel good. Don't get anybody mad. Don't get anybody riled up. Why? If you preach on dress standards, oh, there's somebody not going to like it. What's that verse say about obeying His commands? If we obey His commands, but if we don't want those commands, the truth is not in us. And if we say we love Him, but we don't want the commands, we've really rejected Him. Amen. So I say unto you, this is the message that John's saying. He's saying, follow those commands and fall in love with them. Fall in love with the right commands. Now notice, secondly, are you still with me? Secondly, John writes to strengthen the way we treat others. Look at verse number 9. Again, he uses this understanding that Christ is in us and He brings light to us. And so when it comes to treating our brothers, this light ought to live in us. Again, notice verse number 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the night, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, the Bible's teaching us to treat our brothers good. Treat our brethren good. And He's talking about spiritual brethren, also our relatives, family brethren, people that we're supposed to treat each other decently and good. If we say we hate our brothers, the truth is not in us. The light of Christ is not in us. And every time we want to hate somebody, you gotta expel that out of your heart. And remember that the foundation of this is that he's the propitiation for our sins. He's the payment for them, because he paid for them when they spat upon him, and when they beat him, and when they bruised him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So in that light that Jesus had, we're also to forgive our brothers. You say, "But they did something intentional to hurt me." They did a lot of things intentional to our Lord Jesus Christ too. But I tell you what, God's saying, don't let the hatred of the world or hatred of other people live in your heart. He said, you know, you can let hatred go. You know, the truth is, this is really the problem over in Israel. It is a group of Hamas people that hate the children of Israel. That's the problem. It's hatred. It's not really over a land conflict. That's not the real issue. The real issue is hatred. Hamas is filled with hatred. You don't execute babies and burn people to death and laugh about it unless there's hatred and evil in their heart. Amen. Amen. And, you know, the world wants peace, but they want it in this compromised way. They're supposed to have a peace rally for Palestine upcoming here, even in more. You know what? I'll tell you how to have peace over there is get rid of Hamas. Yeah. Amen. You get rid of Hamas, there will be a lot more peace. There may still be some friction, but there'll be a whole lot more peace than that. That's free. You don't have to put anything in the offering for that, all right? But he's saying, again, if you hate your brother, you walk in darkness. You walk in darkness. So God's teaching us to love people. Some people are unloving, and some people are hard to love. I thought somebody say amen right there. Amen. There are people that are hard to love. And Jesus even told us, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Amen. That's how we should be. We shouldn't be stirrers of strife and stirrers of antagonism. We shouldn't be that. The light of Christ should rule in our hearts. Well, lastly, I want you to notice John writes a third thing here. He writes to strengthen us to overcome the wicked one. Notice verse 13. He says, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." Who's that? That's God, Jesus. "I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." How do you overcome the wicked one? He says the same way you obey the commands, the same way you don't hate those that hate you. What do? You overcoming through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our love for God ought to be so strong and genuine. It ought to be so strong and genuine that it helps us to overcome all things, all temptations of this world. And he mainly focuses in here on the temptations of the world and how the world pulls us its direction to fall in love with it. You know, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to love this old world we live in. We've got a better place we're going to that we've got to fall in love with. This old earth, the Lord tells us here some things about it. Now, so notice verse 15. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, you can't love the world and love God like we should at the same time. It doesn't work. We have to give up on this old world and as far as loving it. Hey, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. And on the way, we want to bring as many as we can to heaven. But our real home is in heaven. That's where we're going to be forever. That's the place where we can finally rest and put our head down. It is the Christian's real overcoming resource. Love not the world. You know, the truth is many times Christians do fall in love with the world. We get our eyes on things and possessions, materialism. Boy, materialism ruined a lot of hearts. We go after things that won't last. Things that we put our affection on and our love on. And he gives us three things about the world in verse 16. He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. I want that. Ooh, I want that house. I want that car. I want that bank account. I want that job. I want all these things in the world. God's saying, look, would you rather have the love of the Father in you? Because the world doesn't last. It's here and it's gone. You know, nothing in this world lasts. You may buy that new car, but I got news for you, it won't last forever. Everything in this world doesn't last. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Boy, that looks good. That has appeal. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Boy, if I just had that, everybody would think I'm something. Everybody would think I'm somebody if I had all this stuff. Or if I had this great job, or I had all this great how, all this great thing. Everybody, you know, that's the pride of life. Boy, I just want so much. You know, I bet there's a lot of people in heaven that have beautiful, wonderful mansions, but yet they lived a simple, godly life on this earth. They loved Jesus, kept his commands in their heart, and loved them, and lived their life to please the Lord. There's going to be a few like that in heaven. But the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, notice, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. The world is temporary. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. These things only give us the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They give us these temporary pleasures that really defeat the ability to overcome the wicked one. You say, I'd love to have all those nice things. Hey, don't set your affection on those things. God said, set your affections on things above. There's a whole lot more joy in the things above because they last and last forever. So John's writing for these purposes. He desires to give us strength. It is about strength of God in our Christian life. It's the ability to love God enough to follow that command that even is difficult for us to command. Because therein, we understand, is a genuine love for God. I'm glad that God loved us. I'm glad that God gave his all for us. I'm glad that God died on that old rugged cross for us. But can I tell you what? What kind of love do we have for him in return? Hey, you said, let's love him with all our heart. This is the first and greatest commandment in the Bible. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. We want to love him, even in the commands that we think are difficult. This is the message. that God's given us tonight. Oh, would God help us to understand it and give it our all in our lives. Let's bow our heads tonight.